Good morning. I want to say welcome back to Mike and Joda. Welcome back. 3 months. We'll forgive you, but I know you are down there in Nashville, so good for you guys. This is good. I think we had a good week of messages from different pastors. It was really good. I think we had the praise and worship, contemporary and southern gospel, country gospel, everything you can think of last week in music. It was amazing. It just was A to Z. Music was usually about 30 minutes long. It was really good. And then you get the revival services, you go through them, and then you got to keep what you learned, and you got to come on, and you got to get back to what we do. Yeah. I'm going to read a verse. I'm going to ask you a question. It says in Jeremiah 29:11, many of you may know it by heart, but it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, the plans to give you a hope and a future." How many of y'all heard that verse before? All right. I have too. It used to be one of my favorites. Still is one of mine, but it says not to give you harm, but plans to give you hope in the future. I want to tell you, God is a God of plans and purposes. God has plans. God has a purpose for all things. God has a plan. But what happens is we get into a place sometimes in our life, and we go right to this verse and we say, God has a plan for me. And of course, that is true. God has a plan. God has a purpose for us. And then we see that plans for hope. We see that plans for prosperity in our lives. And we want to claim that verse. But here's the problem with us as Christians, and especially in the American church. We struggle. We don't read the context. We don't know where the scripture's coming from. We jump on one verse and we'll preach on it, we'll teach on it, we'll just say, and we'll try to fire up a crowd and that. But it's not just one. It took, for this particular verse, it took 28 chapters to get there. It took 28 chapters and 11 more verses to get there. God's people are in a mess right now. The king didn't want to listen to Jeremiah, who is a prophet. People are speaking, and be cautious. We're going to talk about that in a minute. When people say, well, God told me to tell you this, you'd be careful of that. And God saw that his people were just not listening. They were not following him anymore. And just like any good father, any good parent, any good mother, there's times where we have to be disciplined. We took ourselves down, they took themselves down this road. And God's going to turn them over to 70 years in captivity. This is the discipline that they needed to get themselves right. He's going to take a remnant. Now, there's going to be some that's going to stay and fight. And the scripture tells us that it's not going to be good for those who want to fight. Because when you're fighting the enemy here, really the enemy is not the ones that are coming over, which they are the enemy, those of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and all them. But really, God's allowing it. So God is allowing it, and we fight the hands of God. What I'm going to get to you this morning, what I'm going to help you with, is there's a letter, there's a piece here that from Jeremiah, from the Lord. And Jeremiah was not a well-known, he was well-known, but he was not a well-received prophet. He was a prophet, nobody wanted to listen. Nobody wanted to listen. And God's turning them over to, he's turned them over to captivity. And I want to tell you that when your life is not with God and you think it's going to go well because you can claim this scripture, for God has plans, he does, but you got to go through the pains and sufferings first sometimes. There God disciplines those whom he loves, and he's doing this because he loves them. And so he's going to, let's dig in here just, let's dig in here. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, to the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is pretty much a remnant. It's like God always has a remnant, those who are going to follow God. These are, a lot of these people were following God. They were doing the right thing. What you find in here, great, this is pre-Daniel. This is pre-Daniel. This is pre-Ezra. There's guys walking in this train going in this captivity, such as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Ezra. It's a bunch of these guys that God will use later on. But he's right now, it's you're getting out of here. Everybody is coming under a disciplined peace. And then he goes down to verse 4. Thus says the Lord. Now when the Bible says, that's why I'm using my New King James Version today. When it says, thus says the Lord, you better pay attention. This is when we need to zip our lips and turn on our ears and we need to listen to what the Lord's going to say. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. God is the one that's allowed them to be captured. God is the one that put them under this piece of captivity. And he says, now, when you're there, I want you to build houses and I want you to dwell in them. I want you to plant gardens and eat their fruit. I want you to take wives and beget sons and daughters and to take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters that you may be increased there and not diminished. What he is saying, he says, when you go there, you need to continue to live life. You don't take your own life. You don't go in there and just start living in the wrong way. You need to continue to live life. Even under the situations, you need to continue to live life. So many of us, when we get to a place where things just don't seem so well, we just want to give up. Even under discipline, even when we cause problems of our own selves, we want to get to a place where we just don't want to do anything. And here he says, oh, you need to go about living life. It's going to be a different place. You need to live life. Number two, he says this, in verse 7, he says, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. He reminds them again, I caused you to go here. Don't feel like the Babylonians are the ones coming to get you. They are ones coming to get you, but I'm the one that caused it to happen. Sometimes you can be in a place you don't want to be, but that's where God wants you to be so you can get your head on straight. Because back there, you're not going to get your head on straight. It's kind of, some of you know, it's kind of changing faces and places. For some of you know what I'm talking about. He says, I caused you to go away captive there. And he says, now, I want you to pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Okay? So he says, you got to pray for the city. I want you to pray for those that are captive over you. You need to pray for them. It's not us against them, them against us. Even though you're captive to them, you're going to pray for them. They're not doing that for you, but you're going to pray for them. You're going to pray that there's peace. And if you pray that there's peace, you're going to get peace. You know what? That's a basic lesson as a Christian. Okay? And then he moves on and he says, for thus says the Lord of hosts. Again, he says, for this is what the Lord said. This is what he says. And the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in the midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Now amongst this group, there's going to be some that are not focused on God. They're going in captivity to get their heads back on, their hearts back on right. And they're going to be part of that 70 years of captivity. But this is a warning. Be careful who you let speak into your life. Did you hear what I just said? You need to be careful who you listen to when it comes to preaching of the word. Listen. You don't just preach one verse and think you're going to just, you need to preach the context. You need to teach the context, where it's coming from, what it's about it, what's before it, what's after it, what it's truly about. We've got a lot of people out there preaching a lot of things that are not biblical, but they feel good. And it sits in my heart, makes me feel better about myself. Listen, if you got junk in your life, we need to admit it. We got junk in our life and we need to deal with it. And God wants to deal with it. But you got to do it and you got to go down God's path. And sometimes God's path is not to fix you right where you're at, but to draw you away from that place to fix you somewhere else. To have you have less choices for you to have less decision making, because you got to be tore down and you got to be rebuilt back up. And some of us Christians, some of us have been in this situation. Some of us may be there right now, that we're not where we want to be. We're somewhere else, but we know this, that there is some kind of peace that God's given to me, and to a place where He's working me and getting my heart back with Him, with God. And it's a process. For these people, it was 70 years. Took them away from house, home, city, throne, and all of that. You know what that meant, didn't you? 70 years, a lot of them were going to die. A lot of them were going to die. But then new ones were going to be born. Because He said, do life, get married, do those things. But you need to be careful who you let speak into your life. You need to be careful who you listen to in teaching. You need to be careful of what you read. You need to be careful of when it comes to God's words, you need to dig into it yourself. You should dig into it yourself and make sure that I'm preaching God's word, that I'm not preaching something different, that I'm not trying just to make you happy. I need to be an encourager, but I also need to be open. I need to be honest with God's word. And even when it seems like it's hard, somehow God uses it to encourage us. It's amazing. That's how awesome God is. But he warns them and says, just because they say that they're prophets, don't listen. He's saying, be careful who you listen to. Be careful. Be careful. But I will also say, be careful how you judge as well. Don't pick on people for what they're teaching and preaching if you didn't go back and read it yourself. And it isn't going out there just trying to find a judge gun out there and just point fingers. If you find that they're doing it, you need to pray for them. You need to pray for them if you can. You need to pray for them. Then he moves on. He says, for this is, verse 10, for this says the Lord. He continues this again. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon. Now he says, listen, this is the letter. You're all going into captivity. And I want you to do these things. I want you to do life. I want you to pray for the city that it goes well, because if it does, it goes well for you. You need to be careful who you listen to. You need to be careful who let speak into your life. And then he says, but after the 70 years, he says, I'm going to visit you. Now I want to tell you there's a difference when God's watching than when God visits. The Bible says God sees everything. Amen? He sees everything. But when you see God walking in the midst of people, such as when Abraham, the three visitors came, amazing things happened and they were blessed. And so when God visits, He is there in appearance, and it is an amazing thing. And He says, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. This is a reminder. You can't return back to God until God prompts your heart. Because we're just not good. We just can't get it together without God. Amen? You can't get it together without Him. And if you want to get it together, you got to get it together with Him. And He says, after 70 years, He's going to watch all this, but after 70 years, He's going to visit. And He's going to bring these words to Him. He's going to bring these words to these broken people. They will be tested in Babylon. We know that. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace for not bowing down. Daniel was thrown in the fiery furnace for kneeling to God. And we see that these men were tested. But they were proven awesome. And men of God. He says, I'm going to visit. I'm going to cause you to return to this place. Now, here it is. God takes you from a place. Maybe you've left home because you got issues in your life or whatever. And God took you away for however long it is. And you're getting when God visits you and your life is where it needs to be, it doesn't mean you're perfect. He's going to bring you back, but He's going to bring you back different. She gets it. She's going to bring you back, or He's going to bring you back different. God doesn't really want you to be over there, but He knows you need to be over there. So when we're over here, And then we pray and we get all upset because we're financially broke. And there's times when those happens, everything starts crumbling down. Listen, it's in those times, isn't it, where your prayer life is the best? Isn't it where your prayer life is the strongest? And it's over there that you use that stuff. When you come back, you are not the same person. Because great things happened when they came back. But here we see this piece. And you know, one of the ones that went in there also was a man named Nehemiah. And see, even before they were let go, God was already doing some restoring stuff, such as the temple and the walls, getting them ready. He says, this is his peace. This is my good word toward you, and I'll cause you to return to this place. Because this is what he says. Now let's read that awesome scripture that we know. For I know the plans I have for you. Now when you're over there, it doesn't seem like things are going so well. But when God visits and he says, I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Remember, it was thus saith the Lord. Now it's declares the Lord. This is what's going to happen. This will happen, declares the Lord. He says, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Now, over there, now you understand knowing what prosperity is. You see, they were seeing all the Babylonians prosper. They saw that. But they also know what it was like to be harmed. And so those two words jump right out. Plans to prosper and not to harm you. But plans to give you hope and a future. And sometimes when you're over here, you everything is just an impossible dream sometimes. I don't know if I'm ever going to get out. I don't know if I'm ever going to be able to get. I have a thought. I have a dream that I could do this, but I don't know if I can. But when God says, he declares it, then I'm going to give you a hope and a future. That means it's going to happen. Amen? Amen? God, it's going to happen. He says this. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Now the relationship, he says, is going to be restored. Because it was broken. It wasn't God broke it, the people broke it. Gonna go over there, gonna learn some lessons, gonna pay a little, gonna have a little butt whooping. But learn some lessons. He's gonna bring us back and gonna restore. Now, come on back. The attitude is different. The heart is now different. And he says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. With all of your heart. It was a heart condition why they went over there in the first place. They had no heart for God. They lost their love for God. Their heart filled with other things and not God. And God says, with that restoration, he says, you're going to seek me and you're going to find me. And when you search for me with all your heart, he says, I will be found by you. You got to put a little work in your relationship with God. Amen? Amen. You got to put a little work in it. It's not just on Sunday mornings, but you got to put some work into it. And he says, and I will bring you back from your captivity. That's what they wanted to hear. I'll bring you back from your captivity. God is a God of plans and a God of purpose. God had a plan, and it was these people, my people, needed to be disciplined. But I love them. But I'm going to have to shoo them down here. So God allows an invading army to come and take them and drag them off. And they're in captivity for 70 years. And God moves upon those people. And they do what God calls them to do. And they come back. And it's an amazing piece as we see a broken relationship coming back together. But God doesn't throw away the clay. God has a plan. And he has a purpose. In the beginning, God had a plan and a purpose to create life and this universe. It was not your plan, not my plan, but it was God's plans and his purpose. God had a plan because he saw that the world was all dark and evil and all men did was be evil. He had a plan to destroy everything because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 that he grieved that he made man. But he saw one man named Noah. And the plan was for him to build an ark with a family of eight to save that family and to start again. There was a plan and a purpose. God had a plan and a purpose with a man named Abraham. His name was Abram, and he became Abraham, the father of many, of all those that would be blessed in the world, among all the nations. God had a plan for a young boy named Joseph. God had a plan, but not just a plan, but a purpose to save a nation from famine. God had a plan for Moses at a burning bush. He didn't understand it, but God had a plan, and God had a purpose. The plan was to get the people out of Egypt, to pull them in, and the purpose was to take them to the land of milk and honey where they would worship God there. God had a plan for Nehemiah to leave as a cupbearer, to go and be bold before the king, to go and rebuild the walls. And God had a purpose because the restoration of Israel was going to happen. God had a plan for Jonah to go and preach repentance to a city named Nineveh, who was not for God. And the plan was that he was going to destroy them. And so many days he would destroy them and turn the city over. But they repented. And there was a purpose that they repented from that way. And God saved the people of Nineveh. And in Luke chapter 4, what we see here, it was a purpose for Jesus. And in Luke chapter 4, we see a very prominent piece here in Jesus, with Jesus. In Isaiah 61, it says the same thing in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and to recover the sight of the blind, to set the captives free and to set a liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And in verse 43, he says, as they want Jesus to hang around longer, but he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because of for this purpose I have been sent. Jesus knows that there is a plan and there is a purpose for everyone. There is a plan and a purpose for all of you. And I believe when it is that we do it the way God wants us to do, whether we're being disobedient to God today, there's a plan and a future and a hope and all that good stuff, but it's not going to happen until that heart changes. But for you that are walking in the ways and the will of the Lord, that plan is right in front of you. Every one of us are different, but we have the same God. And he knows this, that he has a plan for you and I. He has a plan for you and I. Now, the captivity is no fun because people get to pull and tug on us. God's pulling and tugging on us, but it is for our benefit. It is for our benefit. You know that, but back, I pick on myself, I know that I did great as a young Christian teenage boy, did pretty decent. But as I got older, I knew that I just kind of strayed away from that, and I got all up into the things that I wanted to do in the world and got into the military, and that's a good, and all that fun stuff, but I ended up doing the undercover drugs and all that in Europe, and I got into the Italian mafia and all that kind of stuff, and went to special weapons in Panama, all that stuff. But I was away from God doing that, and I was following a dream that I wanted to do. And although I was doing what I wanted to do, I was being in captivity, and I didn't realize it. And when God told me that, and through a dream, the same dream I had overnight, listen, I've shared a couple times with you, I was so bad at a moment in my captivity that I had about knocked Carla out in the middle of the night. I punched her in the face. It's how bad my captivity was. And God, I was not created to do that. I didn't know God had a plan for me to preach his word. I did not know that. How was I going to know that when I was over there? And it wasn't that I was over there by him pushing me there. I just chose to walk over there. And I didn't need to walk over there, as some of us actually do walk over there to captivity. And not because God pushes us over there because we need it, we just chose it. And through that, through the dream that I kept having, was that me and my partner got shot in an alley. And they offered me a great 5-year contract to stay. And as I looked at it, for the first time in forever, I felt the Holy Spirit says, you sign that paper, the dream comes true. You We'll die. And I was like, oh my goodness. So I took a step back, just a little bit of that. I took a step back. I pushed it away. I had called Carla. She just said, whatever you want to do, honey, you can do it, whatever. I didn't tell her all of that stuff, but she was back in the States by then. We was going to bring her back over, offer me a new house, all kinds of stuff. But everything I wanted, that's what I wanted. And God was telling me, if you choose that, your way, it ends in tragedy. But what happens is that I end up back in the States and I end up doing my thing, but I'm still over here in captivity. And God's allowing me to start getting involved back into some church stuff a little bit. But I still had my investigations and I was doing those private investigations until that moment where I had a videotape of this guy cheating on his wife. And I mean, I had dead rights and it was a good paycheck and everything. And I gave that tape to her, and when she looked at me, she just broke down, and God said, are you done yet? Are you done? And I shut that business down on her doorstep. And I did back. I didn't know what I wanted to do, because I kept doing what I wanted to do. And as I'm over here in captivity, I still was trying to work some things out. I was still trying to work some things out. I started working with some kids and doing those things. I said, I got a plan. I got a new plan, God. And I'm 30 years old, and I got a plan. Anytime you tell God you got a plan, it usually don't happen. And my plan was to start a second chance home for boys. Disciplined boys that were out of, just they didn't have any, they were just disciplinary problems from the age of 12 to 17. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted these hard rock, these knothead boys. That's what I wanted. And I was going to put some Christianity in it. I was going to do my thing so I can get God's stamp of approval. And then I'm 30 years old, and I'm looking at God, and I'm sitting here thinking, here's what I want to do. I have a plan, and I'm over there, and I have a plan. But it wasn't God's plan, once again. But I had to do something that Ashley did during the revival. I'm going to call her out. I had to do what she did. When she did it, I knew exactly what it meant, because I was there. You see, at the age of 12, I gave my heart to Jesus, but I didn't give him my life until I was 30. I had a love affair with Jesus. I loved him. Oh, I loved him a lot. But he wasn't getting the steering wheel. It wasn't until 30. And Ashley did this the other night. She says, I'm totally surrendering. Because I knew she's already saved. I knew she had Jesus in her heart. But she didn't fall forward and just catch me, Dad. Total faith. And I said, Lord, I want the second chance home for boys. That's what I want. But I said this, Lord, I've done so many things in my life that here's where I'm at. I'll do whatever you want me to do, but you got to give me a sign. When you're in captivity, there's a spot in your life in your captivity where you got to make a choice. Some people will stay in captivity. God saw that these people needed to be in captivity for 70 years. Some of them, way in the back, had to be out in that captivity of desert where they could have been over there in the glory land, but they were on this side of Canaan's land. For 40 years they wandered in the desert. Until most of them, the older ones, died off. And then it was there that I told God, I said, God, I'll give you my life, whatever you want to do with it. I do want the second chance home for boys, but I'll do whatever you want with it. And he called me to preach, and I cursed at God. I cursed at him. And then I felt something in my back, and I knelt, and I dropped to my knees. And I said, I can't do that. You see, something happens in captivity where if you get up and you start coming back to that relationship, it's got to change. You can't come back the same way you went. You can't leave there the same way you are. You have to. It's got to be a heart change when you come to God. And it can't be on your own ideas. It can't be on your own thoughts. It has to be of God, and it has to be a part of God. And I surrendered to that call to preach, and I didn't know anything about it, really. I surrendered it. But he did throw in a piece. He did throw in a piece. That he said, I understand your heart is for the child, for those boys. But I'm going to give you something that's going to be bigger than that. That's all he said. Where are we at today? Looking at house number two. Can I say it again? Can I read it again? For I know the plans I have for you. Now is it coming to light? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. The hope and future over here is that it'll be restored and your life will get right with God wherever He wants it to be. So that we just did a spiritual assessment, spiritual gift assessment. If you don't have it, I'll give you a copy afterwards. But it'll tell you where it'll help you with some ideas where your spiritual gifts that God's given to you. You think He give those to you to just sit there on a shelf? He deposited them into you. You can't buy one of those gifts. You can't take somebody else's gift. You can't do anything except receive what God's given to you. If you want one, God says you can pray for some of those, but it is still up to the Holy Spirit. Well, whatever He's given to you, you got to be using for His kingdom. Because God didn't save you just to save you. He saved you for His glory and for your salvation, but to also use you for the building of the kingdom of God. And to serve Him. Even though we're unworthy, He allows us to be worthy through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? So all the plans that you have, you young people, you have plans. Make sure God is a part of those plans. Because if not, you're going to be spinning your wheels. I was young. I know what I wanted to do when I was yay big. I know what I wanted to do. And I did exactly what I wanted to do. But here it was. It was I. It was me. It was myself. But God has a plan for every one of us. He has a plan for this church. In 2005, He gave us a plan. 2005, some of us went down and we saw what could be. And now it is becoming. Do you get that? That it is becoming. And God didn't say you needed to be a church of 200 or 500 or whatever. He'll choose those who will be willing to do it and to serve it. And He's still doing it today with this small group today. This does not make sense. Do you see it? I say it quite often. But it doesn't make sense that we're doing what we're doing with the size of church that we are. Now, if you want this church to be something else, then this church is not for you. This church has to be what God created it to be. And God is blessing the vision of this church because it's not my vision, it's His vision. And it's His mission, and it's His plan, and He has a purpose for all of it. You notice I stopped wearing suits? Because you stopped. You're not wearing suits and dresses. I need to be amongst the people that come here. I need to be like you. So I don't wear suits like I used to. And that's okay. Because I don't want it to be powerhouse suits when people come in. I want to be able to speak to them on an even keel. Not that I'm better than them. But when I go to the Baptist place, I'll wear my suit if they tell me I need to wear my suit. Be like Paul. I'll be like those I need to win some for the Lord, right? But we need to be who we are. We're a mixed church in many different ways, but we also have some similarities. And one of the biggest similarities is this. God has a plan for New Life Fellowship and New Life Ministry. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And it is to reach out to the community and those who are broken on the highway, who are broken on the crossroads. The parable of the Good Samaritan is very simple. We are not the Good Samaritan. We are the innkeeper. Broken people come here, so that we can do the best that we can with them. And then what they do is they heal up, and many of them just leave. I can't make them stay. Maybe God's using some of them to go out and share the story. Praise the Lord. Maybe some of them come and they get healed up and they don't want to be known as that drug user or that the neighborhood alcoholic or whatever. So they go somewhere else where they can get a fresh start. Well, praise the Lord that they're not judged for what they used to do, but they're being received on who they are now. Because we see most people at their worst here. But I pray that they do great and they go out there and they see the people at their best. You see, some fishermen, they catch the fish. Some clean the fish. And some, like me, I love to eat fish. It's nice when you can catch, clean, and eat. But God didn't say we were going to get all that. He's given us a big vision, which is bigger than us. And I will always tell people, when God gives you a vision and is truly of God, it will always be bigger than yourself. Because if it wasn't, then you could do it on your own. It's going to be bigger than yourself. The ark was bigger than eight. Have you ever been and seen the ark? Eight people do that crazy thing? That was bigger than Noah and his family. Nehemiah rebuilding the walls. That's why he took a walk when he left everybody and said, Lord, what? This wall's almost... And it was bigger than himself. This is why all the disciples abandoned Jesus as they saw the cross. They walked away because it was bigger than them, but not bigger than God. You can only do God things with God. You can only understand this scripture when you understand the context of this chapter. I'm going to close with this. Therefore, thus says the Lord again in verse 16, concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all those people who dwell in this city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you in captivity. He's saying all those people that stayed back and were going to fight. He says, thus says the Lord host, behold, I will send them on the sword. I want you to know what he's saying. He says, you follow my captivity, you're listening to my discipline, you've chosen correctly. Because those who stayed back, I will send them on the sword, on famine, and on pestilence, and will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten. They are so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, which means, basically, you can't outrun God. I'm not going into captivity. I'm going to fight. I'm not going in captivity. I'm going to run. And God said, you know God has a long arm, right? Come back here. And God says, thus says the Lord, you are going to go in captivity. If you don't do what God tells you, you're fighting against God. That's not a good place to be. And I will tell you this, you will lose. You will lose. No one can beat God. God wants you to follow Him. He wants you to listen. Even when He allows you to go in captivity. And when you're in captivity, He says, listen, get your heart right. I've got some plans for you. I've got a plan for you. You do it my way. I've got a plan for you. And God will restore more than what you ever lost. Did He not do that with Job? He restored more than what Satan stole from him? To be honest, we were all captivity to sin before we knew Christ. Amen. But this story is about people who should know better and who had a relationship with God. And sometimes we still rebel against God. And sometimes God's going to discipline. I don't like it. But the Bible says He does it because He loves us. But what better hands to be in, even when it's discipline, than to be in hands of a loving and merciful God and a forgiving God? I'd rather be in the hands of God than anyone else's, even if it means some discipline. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know, but He knows. And I believe He knows. I believe He's had some plans for some of you, and you ran off like I did in captivity. But some of you know that you're at a place where God has put you to captivity to get your head back on right, to get your heart opened up, to take off some of that hardened heart that you have. Over there where you got to learn to forgive. Listen, we want forgiveness. God says we need to forgive others too. And I know that's difficult. God is patient. God has a plan for you. Are you going to let Him put His hands on you? And you really can say, I understand. I experienced Jeremiah 29:11. Or, I want to experience that scripture so bad. Well, I would say this, you begin by getting your heart right with God. And then you can begin your journey on getting that prosperity of hope and love and a future. Let's stand. The time now is a place where we kind of draw to the close of a service, where we allow you to respond to whatever the Holy Spirit has said. It's not me, it's Him. It's God's Word in front of you. If you want to come and pray this morning, I advise that.